it's so hard to write the whole family. I mean, that sounds like an impossible thing, or to write your whole life, or to take on all these huge themes that we associate with memoir. And so I think going to a very small, specific piece of memory, even something that seems not on the surface connected to all of the things that you think of with your family, just that small, specific detail or memory or flash that comes to mind, and building outward from there is the most useful way to begin. And that's not just for novices or first-time writers. That's usually where it begins, I think, no matter, well, at least for me, every time I come to the page.
You're listening to Air Schooner, listening that moves you. Air Schooner presents its reading series, produced by Scott Winter, with production assistance by Catherine Larson and Franny Sprouls.
You're listening to the Air Schooner reading series. I'm your host, Adrienne Kesters. Julie Marie Wade is the author of several works of prose and poetry, including Wishbone, a memoir, and Fractures, Small Fires, Without, and Postage Due. She has won numerous awards for her work, including the Chicago Literary Award in Poetry, the Bloom Nonfiction Chapbook Prize, the Lambda Literary Award in Lesbian Memoir, and the Gulf Coast Nonfiction Prize. Wade holds a Master of Arts in English from Western Washington University, a Master of Fine Arts in Poetry from the University of Pittsburgh, and a PhD in Humanities from the University of Louisville. In today's episode, Wade reads her creative nonfiction essay, Carapace.
For a long time, everything only happened to other people. Dreams were for sleep, and hunger was for waking. Breakfast for morning, and supper for evening. A whole world plotted at coordinate points, the axis of which was witness. Families looked alike and answered to the same names. School was a turnstile of listening and lurching suddenly forward. Churchgoers faithfully covered their heads. Why did they do this? Was God offended by hair? And the sprinklers came on before the sun came up, and the flag came down before the sun disappeared. And there were whole locked chambers in the middle of the day while children were napping, when secret business was silently conducted. What I knew of the world, I learned from simple observations and from stories. Stories belong to books, which were their literal dwelling places, and books became the rough and ragged cottages that characters called home. Like me, they dreamed and hungered, considered obedience and conformity, gazed curiously across the sinews of the world in which they were not yet or fully enfolded. We were the watchers then, a vicarious vocation, standing on the life docks, untying the knot. Notaries of the good ship's passage. The first funeral I ever attended was Humpty Dumpty's. His death occurred without warning or precedent as I sifted the pages of my Mother Goose book. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The rhyme, arresting in its sadness, compelling first by its seeming randomness. Was it foul play? The shoddy laying of stones? How had Humpty come to fall at all? And then by its plaintive hopelessness. Could there be no reassemblage? Did no one own a glue gun? Was this truly the end of him, shell of his former self, muted in concrete crack? Lexicon building. Euphemism from the Greek for good speech, the way no one would say he was dead, only that he had fallen. In Vacation Bible School, we read a story called The Fall of Man. I imagine mountains, one helpless body hurtling over a cliff, plunging toward the craggy ravine below. In my story, he pulls the ripcord attached to his knapsack, and all at once an explosion of color. The parachute swirls red and gold, enlarging to fill the cloud-crowded horizon. And the man is safe and happy, and the world does not end. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, our teacher instructs. As she moves through the words on the onion-skinned page, I follow them each with my finger. The title says nothing of women, nothing of snakes, and there is no tumbling, no crumbling, no collapse. What's more, I'm not fond of this character called the Lord God. Why did he plant the fruit tree there in the first place if he didn't want his garden party to eat? Now the teacher leans a felt board on her easel. She places a man figure called Adam, though he resembles Barbie's Ken, beside a tall green tree brimming with apples. Beside Adam, she adds a woman figure called Eve, and beside her a long uncoiled serpent, who she reminds us is Satan in disguise. Why are Adam and Eve banished from the garden? What did they do wrong? A dozen hands jut eagerly into the air. The general consensus. Because they disobeyed God. And what is it called when people disobey God? Her eyes narrow on mine, and I look down at my book as a flush floods my face. Julie? After some hesitation, I repeat my own crime, what my mother says I am increasingly guilty of. Acting out? Sin, she clarifies. God tested Adam, and Adam failed the test. He got a big F on his report card next to obedience, and as a result, he had to be punished. Between the tree and the two humans, Mrs. Walters inserts an angry-looking angel waving a fire-rimmed sword. All of you memorized a Bible verse yesterday about sin. Do you remember? It begins, and the wages of sin. How does it end? Another flock of fluttering hands, and someone shouts an answer. The wages of sin is death.
In this reimagination of a childhood experience, Wade juxtaposes her experience of intense understanding with the juvenile setting where it occurs. Her constant search for explanations reveals both the clarity available to a child's mind and the adult tendency to stifle essential questions.
How do I find my way into working from memory to hopefully make memory into some kind of art and not just a journal or recording of what I recall? And it is, I guess, more and more I've noticed in being asked to read work, and so therefore reading it over and over, practicing reading it for an audience, that there is a visceral component that I mean, I wasn't really conscious of it when I was writing. I was conscious more of just trying to, you know, kind of follow that old rule about showing and not telling, but so much of showing is re-inhabiting versus retelling.
In this piece, Wade re-inhabits a moment of realization about the nature of her own life. As the essay continues, the tension between her desire to understand everything and her inability to find answers leads her to a new level of self-knowledge.
Now, death, I understand. Death is Humpty Dumpty split open on the sidewalk, and lights out, and going to sleep and never waking up, a night with no morning to follow. Mrs. Walters reminds us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, but because he was hungry, Adam has been condemned to die, and Eve was only trying to be helpful, and Jesus doesn't exist yet if you read the book in order, and I am still not sure what any of this has to do with falling. The teacher says we are all already fallen, even if we have no scrapes to show for it, no bloody knees or broken limbs. The sin original, the fate inevitable, inside each of us thumps a fierce and fractured heart. lexicon building, felix culpa, from the Latin for fortunate fall, wherein a series of miserable events leads to an ultimately happier outcome. Enter Icarus, enter Sisyphus, enter my mother, who says I am headed for a fall. If there were chosen people in the childhood world, then Sarah Hodson must have been one of them. Small for her age, with a nymph's demure voice and dancing eyes, and tiny diamonds garnishing her ears, she reeked of sweetness, sliding easily into any unoccupied lap, earning the praise of all who observed her. An ordinary day, we sat in our chairs around the oblong crayon-marred table. Mrs. Whitehair instructed us to stay inside the lines. We learned the names of the first three presidents, whose silhouettes were construction papered on the wall. For snack, frozen cups of half peach sherbet, half vanilla ice cream, consumed with a tiny wooden spoon. Sarah Hodson was absent. Mrs. Whitehair conferred with the principal in the doorway. Suddenly, we were all instructed to stand and hold hands and pray. God bless Sarah Hodson and be with her today. God bless Sarah Hodson and be with her today. I wanted to know why Sarah Hodson in particular and why today in particular, but Mrs. Whitehair held a long finger over her lips and frowned. That night at the dinner table, I asked my parents why the sadness at school and the phone tree and the preparation of casserole. Is this little girl a friend of yours? My father asked. No. To my mother, well, that's a relief. She passed him a plate of steaming spinach. What happened to her? Why wasn't she at school? There was an accident, my mother said. What kind of accident? Eat your meat. I don't like it. I'm sure everything will be fine, my father murmured. Don't worry your pretty little head. Is Sarah Hodson going to die? A long silence before my mother put down her knife and replied, It's possible. She's in a very deep sleep, and no one knows if she's going to wake up. Lexicon building, coma, from the Greek for deep sleep, often occurs following trauma to the skull. Think of Sleeping Beauty. Think of Rip Van Winkle. Think of spells which also must be broken.
You've been listening to Julie Marie Wade in this week's episode of Air Schooner's reading series. Wade read her essay, Carapace, which was featured in Volume 25 of the Alaska Quarterly Review. Her next book, Tremolo, will be released later this year through Bloom Press. Wade currently resides in Miami, Florida, where she teaches in the Creative Writing Program at Florida International University.
Air Schooner is available on iTunes. Sign up now to subscribe. You'll be the first of your hip friends to get the latest episode, and you can download all past episodes all the way back to the premiere show, featuring Nulani Krohor's Irish poetry. Want to enjoy Prairie Schooner on an e-reader? Now you can. Visit Amazon.com to buy the current issue of Prairie Schooner for only $6.99.
Air Schooner is a bi-weekly product of Prairie Schooner and produced with research support from James Redd, Ted Wheeler, and Marianne Kunkel. Production assistants are Catherine Larson and Franny Sprouls. Technical support comes from Rick Alloway of the University of Nebraska-Lincoln's College of Journalism and Mass Communications. Air Schooner is produced by Scott Winter and the brainchild of executive producer Kwame Dawes.